on next Sabbath, I'll be preaching from Revelation chapters 15 and 16, and the subject will be, I made it. And then on the 8th of October, I'll be preaching from Revelation 17, and the subject will be Christ's wife and the devil's girlfriend. On the 15th, we'll have International Day. And then on the last Sabbath of October, the fourth Sabbath of October, my subject will be the end of confusion. So I spent a lot of time this week in the book of Revelation. All the sermons are ready. Because God now is bringing us to a point in the book of Revelation where we're having to be faced, hear me now, having to be faced with the cosmic issues that are so woven into this book. It is an eternal book in its message. In commenting on this book, Ellen G. White says, many will be saved from reading the book of Revelation. That was a mumble. Why don't you say amen? This book, Marley, has salvation in it. It's not the mysterious, apocryphal book it is sometimes presented to be. We've told you from the beginning, it's a book about Jesus. It's a book about Jesus. The book is prophetic in that it foretells the future. The book is also eschatological in that it deals with end time events. And I continue to be amazed, Dr. Deshaies, that the Lord would share with such as me a picture of the future. The Lord actually wants me to know what's going to happen. And he's put it in the book of Revelation. Let's pray, then let's read. Father, speak to us today under this subject that is so critical, the six angels' message. Revelation 14, 18 and 19. Revelation 14, 18 and 19. You see it on the screen or in your Bible, on the phone. Come on, let's read. And who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Thrust in, one version says, and reap. Now, this book is full of appeals. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Book is full of appeals, and we're just laying a little groundwork now. You see it? Let's read. Come on. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. One version says the time is at hand. Blessed is the person who reads and does what? Keeps. See, the keeping part, reads and keeps. One version says, and grows in practice. Blessed is the person who reads and grows in practice. Are you with me so far? Now, this promise is to those who grow in love for Christ. The love of God is key in the book of Revelation. And so these appeals, these warnings are made in the context of us learning to love the Lord more, to serve Him better. Revelation 22, 7 and 20. Revelation 22, 7 and 20. You see it? Watch the screen. Come on, let's read. Behold, I am coming quickly. See that? See that? See that? There's a reason why there is an anxiety in Revelation. Why? Talk to me. Why? Yeah, He's coming quickly. Now, that's God's time, but quickly. See? See? Now, because of that, do what? Blessed is he who does what? There it is again. There it is again. Who keeps the word, who lets themselves be influenced by the content of the book. You know, we are now into the ninth month preaching out of the book of Revelation. Has anything happened for you at all? Okay. Because this is the book, Cecil, about Jesus. This is Jesus talking to the church. And we found many things from Jesus thus far. And so, the book is full of counsel. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. We're going to do a lot of Bible reading today, by the way. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Let's read it. Nevertheless, I have this against you. What? That's all. That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. Jesus is saying the problem is, while you have been studying, since you first became a part of the church, something has been happening to you. Some kind of termite has been eating at you, and you're not as strong as you were when you started. That's why I asked the question, has anything happened for you? Because Jesus has a question. And what he sees is there's been some kind of comfortableness, some kind of at-ease-ness that has slipped in, and you're not quite where you need to be, having heard so much. And the issue always has been, please understand the golden thread of the Bible. The golden thread of the Bible is, Brody, God loves you, but do you love him? That's it. I just summed up the Bible. God loves you, but do you love him? And there's all kinds of stuff from DNA to pressures to false beliefs to crucible events in the life that keep you from having that love for God. Love for God that is stronger than anything. Anything. No matter what happens, I will not stop loving God. No matter what happens, I will believe in his love. No matter what happens, I will put him first. Are you there? Revelation 14, go there. Introduces us to this message that we as Seventh-day Adventists love. Jeff, we love Revelation 14. In fact, if you remember for many years, brethren, the symbol for the Adventist church was three angels flying. Now, we stopped using it because people didn't know what it meant. So we changed to something else. But for years, Adventists were proud to display themselves as the people of the three angels. And then we modernized the symbol and people who were not biblical thought it was three bugs or three butterflies. They didn't know what it was. So we changed it. But really, that was us. No, we were the people who understood the three angels' messages. The first angel talks about putting God first, creation, worship Him. The second angel talks about the need for us to be very, very faithful because certain things were coming. And the third angel said that Babylon and persecution and God is going to get upset and things are going to happen. That was a very crude summation of the three angels' message. And we got hung up on that and forgot there was something else going on in that book. Look at Revelation 14. Look at Revelation 14. Look at Revelation 14. You have the three angels' messages going all the way down through verse 13. Then look at verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Verse 15. You see verse 15? It's on the screen. Let's read it. Come on. And another angel. Whoa! How many angels now? Four. 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 How come they don't get any press? Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Do you see it? What does it say? Then how many angels? How come they don't get any press? What's with the three angels? Verse 18. How many angels? Ha! That's where I got my title. Six angels. What's the connection between the first three and the second three? Now, here's what I found, oddly, studying this. Notice with these last three, and another angel, verse 15, came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him and said on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and do what? Huh? Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in the heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And then verse 18, and another angel came out of the altar, from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, thrust in your sickle and do what? Yeah, now. What seems to be the focus, Frank, of those last three angels? Huh? Separated. Would somebody help me here?
Separated.
What are all three angels dealing with? They're all telling Christ to do what? Harvest. Harvest. Thrust in and do what? Reap. Reap. Y'all are pitiful today. Look. It's right there in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Look at the text. All three angels are involved in reaping. So you got three angels preaching and three angels reaping. Well, somebody, I heard somebody say, oh, somebody's listening to me. Three angels preaching and teaching, and three angels, Doc, reaping. Say, preaching means nothing if there's no. Could we say that together? Preaching means nothing if there is no reaping. Reaping. That's the look how he's got it. I tell you, a little child should lead them. That made the pastor so happy. Yes. Three angels teaching, pronouncing, and now, Pastor Taylor, three angels reaping. Which says to me, O'Neill, that the reaping, that they quote, that the scratch, the preaching and teaching work of the church must ultimately result in some. Hello. See, sometimes the gospel is so simple, it just shoots right by us, Pastor Cheatham. We're looking for something deep and mysterious. right there in your face. So if in fact the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the church of the three angels preaching and teaching, then the Seventh-day Adventist Church must also be the church of reaping. Reaping. Is that all right, Pastor Tony? Yes. Yes. See, talk is cheap. Reaping is better. Somebody say amen. Amen. Yeah, make me feel good. Say amen again. Amen. Yeah, we talk, talk. Adventists talk, talk, talk. Preach, preach, preach. Got tapes and books and seminars and stuff all up to the bourgeois. I don't know what the bourgeois is, but all up to it. All kind of material and library stuff, and we know. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. But I'm coming at you now. It's going to get personal. But God says, after all this, I want some results. So I'm going to deal quickly with seven things. Now, I just broke a law. I just broke a law. I told my teaching, my preaching class, I'm teaching preaching this year at the university, that you never have more than 4 points in a sermon. I have seven. Because I'm old. Point one, we're going to learn that there is a general principle to all harvests. Number two, there are two harvests. There are how many?
Two.
At the end of time, the harvest of good people, the harvest of bad people. And then number three, we're going to deal with there are two harvests in each individual life. The harvest from good decisions and the harvest from bad decisions. Number four, we're going to ask the question, how do these harvests relate to Revelation 14? Number five, how does God combine the two individual harvests in the life of the saved? Number six, what essential event does any harvest require? And number seven, who does the reaping? Pray much that I get through all seven. And you know me, I'll just stop. I'll just stop. Okay. Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7. Ha! Here is a reaping text. Everybody's reading? Be not deceived. I need to hear you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, I used to call that, Sister Deshay, the scariest text in the Bible. Because the old Adventist preachers would stand in the pulpit, Cheatham, and they would lean over the pulpit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. They would wrinkle their face. Whatever a man sows, their voice would tremble. That you'll also reap. Well, I'm paralyzed now. I'm 16 years old. I'm paralyzed. Because I'm thinking about all the stuff that I'm sowing. Come on, y'all. You know, I'm my mind's on it. And he's looking at me saying, that shall ye reap. Now, you need to understand that in the context of Revelation 14, because this reaping is going on, there's various kinds of reapings that are going on. And the first kind of reaping has to do with just plain old decision making. You see, what this text is really saying is, see, a lot of us are worried about God is punishing us. God don't need to punish you. He just needs to sit quiet and let you reap the results of your decisions. Come on now. Yeah, God doesn't need to send any lightning bolts down on you. He just needs to sit quiet because most of us are making enough bad decisions. We don't need punishment. We got too many consequences to deal with. Would somebody say amen out there? See, if you smoke and fill your lungs with tobacco and get cancer, lung cancer, that's no punishment, Sanjay. That's just the consequence of being a smokehead. That's why you got the cancer. There is a reaping we need to be concerned about. Don't blame it on God. You knew the stop sign was there. You went through it, had an accident. That's not punishment. That's just a consequence. You went on and married him. You knew that he didn't have no job. Now you have no money. You're getting up by yourself. He's in the bed. That's not punishment. That's a... Is the pastor preaching the word now? Yes, he's making it very plain. I want you to get it. There is a reaping that is taking place that has to do with just your own mentality. And so in the Bible, watch me, when the Bible says, thrust in thy sickle and reap, it's talking to Christ who knows those who are ready to be harvested. Some of us are making it difficult for Jesus because we just won't make good decisions. And you can't blame anybody for that but yourself. Once you're grown, I've told you the story, I'll tell you again. I don't mind telling it again. Old preachers will tell the same story over and over again. I told you my mother used to make chocolate chip cookies. I told you the story. It's all right. Say it, man, again. Make me feel good. There's nothing like the smell of fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. I'm talking about when them boys come out of the oven. How many know what I'm talking about? The smell is so strong, it's like cords reach out and grab your nose. Huh? Mom's rules were simple. The rules were simple. You can have as many cookies as you want, but ask first. Is that a simple rule? We're talking consequences now. Not punishment, consequences. She had this cookie jar shaped like an owl, big fat owl. She'd take the head off and put them warm, aromatic cookies in that cookie jar and put the lid on top. But the lid could not hide the aroma. And I've always had a vivid imagination, and so I'm in the living room, Mom's in the kitchen, don't get a cookie unless you ask. And even in the living room, those cookies are saying, I'm here, I'm here. Mom goes out the door. Why would she go out the door? And the cookies are calling. We're talking about consequences, not punishment. I want you to listen to me. And so I go in. She's out in the yard. The cookies are in the jar. And they're calling. I get a chair. The cookie jar was on top of the refrigerator. Get a chair, move it up. I'm just going to lift the top of the jar and sniff the cookies. Is that all right? I want everybody's attention. I'm just going to sniff. I'm going to feed on the aroma of wonderful cookies. Well, they're chucked in there, and one is right at the top. And look, O'Neill, there's so many cookies. How in the world are you going to know? You know, but moms are very sly people. Slip that boy out. I'm talking about consequences, not punishment. Are you listening to me? And James Armstrong, I'll nibble. And then what I did, I took the cookie beneath it and pulled it up like the first, because I know Mom was sly. I know my mother. But what I did not estimate properly is the power of a chocolate chip cookie. And so ditto, I ate it. How many of you know you can't eat just one chocolate chip cookie? You see, you're paying attention to the sermon now. And so, Morris, here I go. I pull another one up, because the cookie's got to be just like the other one, and I take cookies beneath and kind of pull them up so that cookie's in the same position. I'm eating again. Now I'm on a chocolate chip high. Are you with me? The mind is not working right. I'm enjoying it. And I don't hear the door open behind me. You all know I didn't hear that door open behind me. I'm talking about consequences. And the reason why the Lord put this text in the Bible, thrust it and reap, he wants you to know there's a harvest going on, and some of us are on a high. The consequence of my actions got me caught. They're also followed punishments. Your mom was of West Indian descent. You know y'all don't play. Well, okay. Now, stay with the pastor. It's not entertainment. It's not entertainment. Exodus 20 and verse 5. I can tell now I will not be able to finish this sermon. That's okay with me. I'll just extend the series. Exodus 20 and verse 5. This is one of the most serious texts in the entire Bible. Exodus 20 and verse 5. Listen. Read, and you shall not. For I, the Lord God, am a. What does he do? What does he do? Now finish it. Go to verse 6. Verse 6, brethren. Get verse 6 up there. And, verse 6, and, I'll help you out, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here's the good news. See, here's, pastor has good news. We will suffer some consequences, and we will continue to make mistakes because some things are passed down to us. But God says there is mercy that goes along with consequences, and there's nobody sitting in this church who has ever experienced the full blow of consequences because God cushions everything. Amen. Nobody. You've never felt it like you've done it. Never. The only person who's ever felt the full blow of sin is my Savior Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross for my sins. I never feel the full blow of my foolishness. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, in this world, while the harvest is going on, I'm doing things that interfere with God's process. Romans 8 and verse 22. Read it. Romans 8, 22. Are we ready, brethren? Huh? Romans 8, 22. We know this. For we, come on, know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together. The world we're in suffers from our bad decisions. The world we're in suffers from the decisions of Adam and Eve. But in the midst of it, God cushions it so that I can be harvested. Amen. So there are two harvests. End of time, the harvest of those who are good. Harvest of those who are not good. Two different groups will be gathered. Because some of us will underestimate the size of the crop of disobedience that we have sowed. You know, we don't like to talk about this aspect, Rod Nichols. We want to hear good, loving sermons. Can I make a statement? Some people are going to be lost. I have no intention that that be me. And every now and then, there needs to be a reality check. We want the good sermons, we want the nice sermons, we want the loving sermons, but somebody is not going to make it in. And so I have decision-making power, Rosalind, to determine which harvest I am in. And God is so good and so merciful that he overrules DNA, he overrules bad decisions, he overrules all kinds of things. Grace, grace, mercy, mercy, kindness, forgiveness. Everything that he can do to bring us through. Anybody lost is determined to be lost because God is doing everything he can to save you. Amen. He is determined. So there's the harvest of good and the harvest of bad. Galatians 6 and verse 8. Galatians 6 and verse 8. I won't be able to finish. Galatians 6 and verse 8. Here we go. Come on. For he
sows to his flesh
will of the flesh reap what? But he who what did you sow this week? What did you sow? Sow to self. Self is what you got, selfishness. Sow to the Spirit. And these things are responses. Pastor Taylor made it so clear this morning. It's just a beautiful sermon. You see, my brothers and sisters, my response to God's salvation is just that, response to his salvation. It's not response to be saved. I'm saved.
Amen.
Calvary saved the human race.
Amen.
My response to his salvation is not response to gain more favor with God. He loved me as much when I was a rank sinner as he loves me now when I'm in the church. It's not the number of Sabbaths keeping that makes God love me. He loves me, period. Amen. Sometimes in our own life, we have a mixed crop. You remember the parable of the seed? You remember there was the soil that had both weeds and seeds. Remember that? The seed was sown, it came up, but then so did weeds. There are people sitting in this church right now who are sowing both weeds and seeds. We're as good at sinning as we are at keeping the Sabbath. Let me make it more clear. We're as good at breaking the Sabbath as we are good at keeping the Sabbath. When does God start getting the most? Does your time with the Bible match your time with the TV? When does God become a priority? I'm just asking you. When, my brother, does your wife get as much love as your girlfriend? We cannot keep this double life. It's wearing us out. Wearing us down. Somebody say amen out there. At some point, Christ must start getting most of the votes. I'm going to talk about how the harvest works, and I'm going to shut up. In Revelation 14, verse 19, I read, go there. Revelation 14, verse 19, I read. Now watch this. Watch this. We're almost done. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and then did what? Why would you harvest and then put it in the wine press? This thing spoke to me. See, all these angels are harvesting, and they're harvesting us, Then I got thrown in the wine press. Because before the Lord can get from you what he wants, let's talk about the wine press. The wine press, after the grape was harvested, the wine press was this big stone. And the grapes are thrown in there, and they are crushed and bruised. Because God doesn't want grapes. He wants juice. See, the only thing you're going to take to heaven is your character. Is anybody listening to me now? See, they crush it. Skin is done away with, all that, just the juice. And the reason why some of us are having such a rough time in the church, notice, the wine press comes after the harvest. The wine press comes after you join the church. The wine press comes after you accept Jesus. The wine press comes after you have been harvested. The wine press comes because God brings you in to his church, and then he's got to work on you and squeeze you and press you until all that is left is the juice, or all that is left is Christ's character in you. That's all you taking up. The clothes aren't going. The house isn't going. The car isn't going. Just your connection with Christ is going to glory. Now, many of you can testify that your worst days came after you said yes to Jesus. Come on now. Even as I stand here, he's working on me. The Lord just has a way of working on you. Doesn't he? In all kinds of little ways, whatever song you're going to play, whatever you're going to do, come on. In all kinds of little odd ways. You know sometimes the Lord just kind of catches you off guard with stuff? You get up in the morning going through a normal day. My test is always in dealing with people, because I'm an impatient person. Yesterday was a normal day. It's all set up, normal day. I like for people to take care of business. But the Lord can't take this impatience of mine to glory. He's got to press that out. Got to squeeze it out, you two. And the worst thing that has happened to us today is that you can't find people on the phone. You have to talk to machines. And I'm trying to deal with something concerning my automobile. I need a person. And the machine says, touch so and so and so. I touched it, and then it said, you have 6 choices. Well, I don't know about you. I'm upset. And you got to figure out which of these 6 choices is the right choice. Hoping after that button is a human being. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the wine press. I'm in the wine press now. I'm closing out. Wine press! Wine press! I touch 3, turns out to be the right thing, and I get a person. And the person says to me, why have you called? You're the person behind button number 3. You don't know what you're supposed to do behind that button. I didn't press 2, I pressed, you're the 3 person. So if you're the 3 person and 3 said it does so and so, that's why I pressed 3. Because you are the 3 person. I can't say it like that because I'm in the wine press. I'm a Christian. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
She says, sir, I can tell that you're a bit... I said, ma'am, I press button number 3. Is that your button? I just need you to explain, Mr. Wright, what is it that you want me to do? My mind said, I want you to get off this phone and get somebody that knows what you're talking about. I said, very nicely, I explained what I was calling for. He said, oh, let me refer you. The grapes. I can't tell you the rest of the story. It was not a moment of victory. You don't need to know where I fell down. None of your business. It was not a call of victory. One of them calls, when I put up the phone, I said, Lord, have mercy upon me. At least you didn't know I was an Adventist pastor. Thank God for that. Pastors preaching about the wine. Have you been to the wine press? Have you been? And it says they're thrown in. You're thrown in. God gathers you and throws you in. But by the grace of God, as you'll see in my next sermon, a whole bunch of us are going to be saved. Somebody say amen. How was it for you this week? Were you in the wine press? Keep in mind, it's the step toward being harvested. God loves you too much to leave you alone like you are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Well, Lord, I like those first three angels, but those last three really concern me, because the harvest is taking place right now. We confess we don't always like the process of the harvest, the gathering, the pressing, the gathering, the pressing. But by your grace, we shall be sustained by you. Take my yoke. It's easy and light because you, Lord, carry the load. We announce our confession. We've not always understood the harvest. It's a bit clearer to us now. But we submit afresh to you. Is there anyone in this place who has felt the pressure of the harvest? Is there anyone in this place who just wants strength to endure the process of salvation? It's a loving, caring process, but you must do what you must do with Henry. Is there anyone here who wants to say, Lord, I'm the nail, and you hold the hammer, but you also, with the other hand, hold me. Both the hammer and the nail are in the hands of the same carpenter. Hold me, Lord. Maybe you have to pound me, but hold me. Do not let me go. Is anyone here who is thankful? For the process. For God's acts of salvation. You're thankful. Don't always understand it, don't always like it, but you're thankful. Anyone here? Just stand.